The gospel reading for today is from the 15th chapter of Luke, verses 1 to 3 and 11 to 32. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me." So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country, and there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare, but here I am dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.' So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And get the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his elder son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. He replied, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has got him back safe and sound.' Then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him, but he answered his father, 'Listen, for all these years I have been working like a slave for you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who had devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him.' Then the father said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found.' The word of the Lord."
As the years go by, laughter becomes more, I hope, a mark of my faith, which kind of surprises me. But more and more, I think the ability to laugh is one of the marks that we get faith, that it's more than just in our heads, that it has moved to our hearts, and we have a comfortableness with our faith. You know, many things cause laughter. Sometimes it's cheap shots, sometimes it's tearing people down. But the best kind of laughter, to my mind, has the ability to work and make us laugh, because it kind of sneaks in. It kind of catches us off guard. It takes a situation and then it just turns it enough so that we see it in a different light, and the delight and the surprise of us just make us burst out laughing, doesn't it? And isn't faith that way? God doesn't hit us over the head. God just gives us these little glimpses that actually transform our world, and we light up with joy and surprise and celebration. One of my favorite teachers has a phrase. He says, "A young man who cannot cry is a savage, and an old man who cannot laugh is a fool." Interesting. The young man who cannot identify beyond his own needs, his own drive to be on top of the world, is going to be a savage because he can't relate to anybody else. He can't feel their pain and have any empathy. On the other hand, the more mature person who gets stuck in their ways and thinks they have all the answers and has life all figured out has no resilience, has no way of dealing actually with the things that life throws at us. And if we can't laugh at ourselves, then we're in big trouble. So lately I've been seeking out people who can look at faith and kind of put that different spin on it that opens us to laughter. There's a great Bible scholar from the medieval times, and he knew his Bible backwards and forwards. He wrote volumes of theology, but then he says this. He says, "My Lord told me a joke, and seeing him laugh has done more for me than all the scriptures I will ever study." How wonderful. My God told me a joke, and seeing God laugh. What would that joke be? Well, maybe that despite all that we've done to mess up our lives, there's forgiveness. Maybe despite all the death that we see around us and all the death that we wreak on one another, that there's going to be life after that. What joy there is. Or another religious teacher, this isn't very politically correct, but I think it's wonderful, says, "God and I are like two very fat people living together on a very tiny boat. We keep bumping into each other and laughing." Isn't that brilliant? Wonderful, wonderful image. Then this thing, a book, Tales of a Magic Monastery, I've been sharing those over the past few months. There is a story in there about a young boy, and he goes to the Magic Monastery, and on their grounds of the Magic Monastery, there is a lake. And he asked permission, can he swim in there in the summertime? And they say, sure. And one day he said he decided that he was going to take a big gulp of breath and see how far down he could swim and how deep that lake might be. And as he swam down and down, he found out he didn't have any trouble breathing, and he found a whole magical world down there filled with mermaids. And they wanted to talk to him, and he couldn't wait day after day to come there and spend time with the mermaids and seeing this wonderful, incredible new world and laughing and sharing with them. Until one day one of the monks said, "All right, you have to stop swimming in the lake. You're too old. It's time to grow up." He went out into his life. He became a professor at a university. He became known for his learning. He became known for the wonderful, insightful, brilliant lectures he'd given. And he was given one lecture in front of a whole conference of scholars. He was given an award, and therefore he got to speak before them. And they were so impressed, they gave him a standing ovation. But he says, as he went home and sat down, this little nagging voice came in the back of his mind saying, "Am I really that brilliant? Or am I just caught up in this?" So he decides to check it out by going back to the lake and the magical monastery and seeing his old friends, the mermaids, and see what they thought. And so he swam down there, and sure enough, there they were. They were happy to see him. They wanted to know about his life, and he told about what a great scholar he was and how he'd received this prestigious award and given this brilliant, brilliant talk. And all the mermaids were like, "Oh, that's nice. We'd love to hear that." And he said, "Well, it just so happens I brought my briefcase with me, and here's the lecture that I gave." And it says, one of the mermaids took it and began to read it aloud to everyone else. And would you believe it? The others began to laugh. Seeing my embarrassment, they apologized, but they were soon doubled over with laughter. Well, in the depth of an ocean, I want you to know, laughter really travels. And soon all sorts of sea creatures were picking up the vibrations and coming to share in the fun. At last, I myself had to join in the laughter. As the mermaid went on reading my masterpiece, the ocean was like one giant washing machine, all awash with laughter. What a wonderful image. Why are we so caught up in our seriousness? Why do we take God so desperately serious? Well, that leads us to this story today. The prodigal son, we've heard it a million times, right? Do you notice at the heart of it, there's a party? At the heart of it, there's laughter and dancing and music and food and song. There is celebration at the heart of it. What is the Father's goal for his family, for his children? It is a party. It is life. It is abundance. It is family. It is everyone being included. It is abundance. That's at the heart of this story. And the sad thing is, these two sons, like all of us, like to think that there's a better party going on somewhere else than the party their father is putting on right there in their own home. The older son literally goes off looking for a party, thinking, it's going to be more fun out there away from my fuddy-duddy dad. I'll just have my rowdy friends. We'll party. But notice the older son also, even though he stayed home, wanted to go to a different party. When he's whining to his father about, I'm working like a slave and I've done all this for you, and I thought you would reward me, and what does he want it to be? What's his reward that he wants for all his hard work? I wanted a calf so that I could go have a party and celebrate, not with my dad, not with my brother, but with all my other friends. Both of them think that by having money and independence, life will be good. Does that sound familiar? That's the adolescent dream, isn't it? Every teenager thinks, if only I could have more independence, if only I could have my own money, then life would be absolutely good. Well, developmentally, teenagers need to break away some way from their family, to go out into the world. It's not a bad thing. But in the spiritual realm, it's a dead end, an absolutely dead end. Isn't this what happened in the Garden of Eden? What did Adam and Eve get promised by the snake? You will have something that no one else will have, that forbidden fruit, and you will have the independence to make your own decision. Wealth, independence will bring happiness. But as we see, it always means being cut off from the others. Fortunately, as we mature as human beings, even though we go through that adolescent rebellion and that breaking off and thinking that independence and money will buy us everything we need, we get called by life into the further journey, right? We get called by love into relationship, and we can't just live by ourselves. We get called to marriage. We get called to even focus on something beyond ourselves, which would be family and children. And we realize that there are things that are deeper than money and independence. And that's what the father of these two boys knows. He knows that nothing matters as much as relationship. So the father has these two boys who think there's a better party going on somewhere else. How does he act towards them? How does he handle that situation? I'd like to point out several things. First of all, the father never holds anything back from these two kids. There are many points in this story where we kind of shake our heads and say, why does a father keep being generous and giving to these kids? Well, that's what parents do. They share. But this father is not just, he knows that there is not scarcity. He knows there's abundance. He knows there's always enough, despite our fears. He knows that there is no shortage, especially of the things that matter most in love, which are love and family and hope and joy. No wonder he can just share those things with his children. What else would he do? He knows they're not going to run out. Second interesting thing about this parable, at no point does the father feel the need to punish his boys. And how interesting, because both of them have deeply hurt him. Both of them have done terrible, stupid things in their life, but the father doesn't need to punish them. Why? Well, I think the father realizes that simply being separated from his love has negative consequences and is punishment enough. It happened both to the older son and the younger son alike again. The younger son, literally, life is good as long as the money holds out, and he's got all sorts of friends around him. But when the money runs out, his friends are gone, and there's no more party, and he finds himself literally at a dead end. The older brother also, it's interesting, even though he's with his father and supposedly enjoying things, he is resenting it every second. When he finally talks to his dad, he says, Every day I get up and I think I'm being treated like a slave. And I'm working so hard and I should be getting more from it. Wow. What kind of a miserable, horrible life do you have if that's the way you're relating every day? The father doesn't need to be punished because life teaches us lessons. I'm reminded of years ago, this could never happen nowadays because society has changed, life has changed. But years ago, if you were a kid, you could literally, if your parents were bugging you too much, if they were getting on your nerves and you were not getting your way enough, you could literally say to your parents, I'm going to run away. I'm going to run away from home. And you know what the wise parent would do back then? Because again, it was a different society, the wise parent would say, okay, bye. We'll see ya. And you could take your stuff and you could go down the block and you could play with your friends. The urge to run away always only happened in summertime, right? Never in winter. Well, and so you could play all day with your friends, but then it came supper time and all your friends got called in by their folks to eat and you didn't have any place to go. So you moped around for a while until your friends came out after supper and you could play some more. But then it started to get dark and all your friends got called in to go to bed. Safety at home, warm bed. And by that point, running away wasn't such a good idea. You were hungry. It was getting dark. What were you going to do? And all of a sudden you came to your senses and realized, I better go home. And you walked in the door. And the wise parent would look at you and go, oh, you're back. Welcome. Do you want something to eat? They didn't need to lecture. They didn't need to drive it home. Life had taught you that there is no life apart from your family. The third interesting thing about the way the father related to the sons here is that there were no bargains to be made. And both sons thought that they could relate to their father by bargaining. They both thought that they could relate to their father by being a servant, a hired hand, right? The younger son realized he'd hurt his father and done foolish things, so he doesn't even think he can be part of the family again, but he wants to go back and make a deal with the father and say, let me work for you. Well, the father won't allow that. The father doesn't want or need another hired hand, another servant. What he wants and needs most is a son. And so before his son can even make the offer, he just embraces him back into the family as a full son. Notice the older brother, too, thought that he was acting as a servant, as a slave to his father. He was working so hard because he thought that's what it took to earn the father's love. Instead, he was just isolating himself, making his life miserable. And the father has to say to him, the obvious. You have always been with me, and everything that I have is yours. The father never treated him like a servant, but always and only like a son. So the final thing, how does the father bridge this gap between his two boys, each who want to be off at some different party? Well, the father comes out to both of them, humbles himself, and comes out to both of them. When he sees his youngest son come dragging up the road, he doesn't sit on the front porch, you know, rocking away, shaking his head, preparing his lecture for this no good rotten son. No, he jumps up, and out of joy and love, he has to go running down the road. Scholars of that time said that was unheard of. Nowadays, we love commercials, right, where couples come running across the field to embrace one another. Back in that day, the father would not have done that. It was beneath his dignity. He should have waited for the son So why would he do something so crazy as to get up and run and embrace this son? It could only be love that make him do something that crazy. And it swept that younger son away. And the older son, the father treated him the exact same way. Look at this. There's a party going on. All your friends and family are gathered. And the older son comes back and stays outside to pout and will not come into the party. Everyone knew at the party that the older son was not there and was deliberately staying away. And what a slap in the father's face that was. But what does the father do? Does he say, just let him rot out there. If he doesn't want to come in, fine. No, the father once again humbles himself out of love and goes out even to that boy to try and reach out to him. When the father goes out in humility and love to the first son, he embraces him and the son is back into the family. But according to the beauty of the storyteller, we are never told whether the older son comes in. We're left to think, what will he do? We're left to think, what would we do if we're in the same situation? But the story wants us to answer personally in our own lives, why would we believe that anything less than love will satisfy us? Why do we think there's any other party or relationship that is going to give us what we most basically and deeply need? Why would we think that we were anything other than made in love, by love, for love? But all too often we find ourselves clinging to something else. And what am I trying to cling to? What cuts me off? Am I clinging to this little life, this little pride, this little self, this little sense of self-righteous anger? It doesn't matter. It's just separating me. And the harder I hold on to that, the unhappier my life is going to be and the more damage I'm going to cause to all the people around me. But wait. Off in the distance, I see emotion. Someone's coming towards me. Someone's coming very fast at me. They're running. It's my father. He's coming running to me. What I can't accomplish, he is free in love to accomplish. And as he gets closer, I look at his face, and there is only joy, and he is only laughing. And he comes to embrace me back into the only life that I ever, ever had. The only identity I ever had, which is to be God's beloved child. Amen. Please stand as we sing our next hymn.
Thank you. righteousness is what I long for. Righteousness is what I need. Righteousness, righteousness is what you want from me. Take my heart and form it. Take my mind, transform it. Take my will, conform it to yours, O Lord. To yours, to yours.
Let us join together in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us pray for the needs of all people in this time. Loving God, in many ways we picture you as sometimes a God who's angry, who's distant, who demands that we come to you and refuses to come to us. We hear today, though, in the story of the prodigal son, about a father who wants nothing more than to be with his children and who goes out running in an undignified way just to be close to the son that has returned. Help us to picture you in this way as well, as a God who always wants us near, as a God who goes to all lengths to welcome us in, and as a God who wants us all joined together in the party of your love, Lord, in your mercy. And we pray that you join us together in this world, especially that we stand with those who are hungry, those who are poor, those who are impoverished, those who are suffering in violence or persecution in any kind. Bless them and help us to send blessings as well, Lord, in your mercy. We pray for the church, and we pray that it wouldn't just be a building and not just a pattern in our life, but that it would be a place where your love is shared through all people, where people can come and find a sense of forgiveness and community, where people can be matured into your purpose for their lives, and where all people might come to know that they are loved, Lord, in your mercy. And finally, we pray for those who are hurting in this world, whom we know and love, those who are far away, those who are lonely, those who are mourning the loss of a loved one, those who are sick in mind, body, or spirit. And today, we especially lift up those in the hospital in our community, including Marty Lear and Bev Meyer. And in these moments, we lift up any prayers which are heavy on our hearts. Lord, in your mercy, we commend all our prayers and everything we are to your loving mercy in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. The peace of Christ be with you all. Please share that peace with one another. Welcome once again to worship. It's good to be together on this day, and we are heading towards Easter, and so I'll just lift up a few of the announcements of things that are happening in our community. As we approach Easter, one of our traditions is to have Easter lilies decorate the chancel of this church. And if you would like to buy and give a Easter lily in memory of somebody, you can find the sign-up sheet on the Welcome Center, again, outside those doors on the Welcome Center for Easter lily donations. We also have a fundraiser for our youth, butter, braids, and puffins. They're going to be for sale in the lobby. They're delicious. We also, every Easter season, we give away our Easter Day offering to some sort of organization that's doing good in this world outside of ourselves. This year, we'll be giving to Backpacks for Kids, which is a program that sends kids in the schools who are low on money and food in their families. They send them home with a backpack full of food for the weekend. Many of these kids have no trouble getting some meals during the week because they have lunches in the school, but over the weekends they sometimes go hungry, and so Backpacks for Kids does great work to help these kids. Beer and Hymns is coming up tomorrow, Monday, from 7 to 9. It'll be in the Brazilian Harvest Grill. And then finally, for our younger members, we have Palm Fun Day, a fun event for kids in church school age. That'll be March 20th at 11:40 in the community center. There'll be games, there'll be food, there'll be an Easter egg hunt. So we invite young people and their families to that great event. At this time, we'll collect our offering.
My worth is not in what I own, not in the strength of flesh and bone, but in the costly wounds of love at the cross. My worth is not in skill or name, in win or lose, in pride or shame, but in the blood of Christ that flowed at the cross. Rejoice in my Redeemer, greatest treasure, wellspring of my soul. I will trust in him, no other. My soul is satisfied in him alone. As summer flowers we fade and die, youth and beauty hurry by, but life eternal calls to us at the cross. We'll not boast in wealth or might, or human wisdom's fleeting light, but I will boast in knowing Christ at the cross. I rejoice in my Redeemer, greatest treasure, wellspring of my soul. I will trust in him, no other. My soul in him alone. Two wonders here that I confess, my worth and my unworthiness, my value fixed, my ransom paid at the cross. I rejoice in my Redeemer, greatest treasure, wellspring of my soul. I will trust in
Compassionate God, through Christ's gentle and suffering love, you have shown us the way of abundant life. As we offer ourselves in service to Christ's life-giving passion, may our hearts know the joy and freedom for which you have created us now and forever. Amen. On the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, our Lord took the cup, blessed it, and gave it to all to drink, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of sins." Holy Christ, come to us in this meal and teach us to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. And forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom and the power and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. All are welcome to the Lord's table. You may come now. The ushers will show you the way. Please be seated.
My every need, how I long
my name. It draws me to your deep, deep love.
Oh, yes, it
draws me to your deep, deep love.
Oh, yes, it
draws me to
your deep, deep love washes over me.
Your deep, deep love fills my every need. How I long to your voice call out my name. It draws me to your deep, deep love.
Your deep, deep love cleanses all my sins.
Your deep, your voice call out my name. It draws me to your deep, deep
loving God, thank you for joining us together in this holy meal. And as we've been joined together, help us to be your body in this world, embodying your love and forgiveness and peace to everyone we encounter. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. And now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
It is the cry of my heart to follow you. It is the cry of my heart to be close to you. It is the cry of my heart to follow all of the days of my life. To do the only ways, O Lord, so I can walk in your truth. Teach me your holy ways, O Lord, and make me wholly devoted to you. It is the cry of my heart to follow you. It is the cry of my heart to be close to you. It is the cry of my heart to follow all of the days of my life. Open my eyes so I can see the wonderful things that you do. Open my heart up more and more and make it wholly devoted to you. It is the cry of my heart to follow you. It is the cry of my heart to be close to you. It is the cry of my heart to follow all of the days of my life. All of the days of my life. All of the days of my life.
And now go in peace to love and serve the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Here we go.
It is the cry of my heart to follow you. It is the cry of my heart to be close to you. It is the cry of my heart to follow.